The old saying in the South was that that song don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Amen. Arise, my son. Why don't you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the well-known chapter of the resurrection. Paul's defense of the resurrection of Christ kind of summarized in this chapter. Jason, who do you have with you here? Well, thank you for being here. Amen. Thank you. He said some folks were coming. Good. Amen. That's wonderful. This chapter is Paul's defense, if you will, or presentation of the proofs of the resurrection and somewhat of an argument there. And we're going to read verses 1 through 28. I want you to follow along with me in this 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. And 1 Corinthians is kind of towards the back of the Bible. You'll find Romans, or Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are, of all men, most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And let's pray. Father, What a wonderful gathering we have here this morning. Members, friends, visitors. And Lord, we've all come that we might hear from you. That's the need in this room today. We need to hear from heaven. We need to hear from the Holy Spirit of God. We need you moving in our midst. We didn't come here for just a ceremony. We've come here today to see God do a work in the hearts and lives of people. Thank you for the resurrection. And Lord, we celebrate it today, but the fact is we celebrate it every day. Amen. Every day we remember that tomb is empty, and because He lives, I can live. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I thank you and praise you. Now, Lord, begging and pleading and asking you this morning, touch the hearts of those who are here without Christ that they might come to Him. Touch the hearts of the believers here today that will see the truth once again, that will stir us and challenge us to more faithful living for you. Use me as that tool in your hands, that vessel. And I ask it all, pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, Believing the Gospel. Believing the Gospel. I want you to go back to the early part of this chapter. I want you to notice some things Paul says here in the earlier part of the chapter. He says, moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. You see, friend, that's how we get saved, by the gospel. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, let's stop right there. Friend, that is the gospel message. The gospel message. Now, gospel means good news. And what I'm about to share with you is not just good news, it's wonderful news. But that's what the gospel is. It's the good news. But when Paul says, I've declared unto you the gospel, he kind of capsulizes it in these three things. He said, I shared with you the death of Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, for our sins. I shared with you the burial of Jesus Christ, and I shared with you the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, all according to the Scriptures. And so this morning I want to focus our attention a little bit on this idea, on this thought, believing the gospel. Now, of course, we've gathered today to celebrate yet another Easter Sunday. We come this morning in celebration of the Lord's resurrection from the grave. And what a wonderful thing it is. Amen. This past week, our attention was repeatedly drawn to the events of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. Last Sunday, we observed the what we call Palm Sunday. Now, we don't give out palms, but we recognize that that's the day Jesus entered in Jerusalem for beginning His Passion Week. And later this past week, we were reminded of Christ's Last Supper with His disciples and His arrest later that night. And we couldn't help but think about that awful scene over there on Calvary when they took our Savior and led Him up that hill and crucified Him there, that He might die on that cross. The Bible tells of His being buried that same day, and His tomb being sealed by a large stone rolled in front of the entrance. And then the Bible tells us that 3 long days and 3 long nights the Savior lay buried. But then, on the first day of the week, then on that Sunday morning when those women went to the tomb, they discover an empty tomb. And as they're perplexed and horrified that the tomb is empty, and the angel speaks to them and he says, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for He is risen. And today that's the fact that we're celebrating. The tomb is empty, our Savior has risen. And in this text that we've read, we find Paul writing to the Corinthian believers concerning the good news of the gospel message. See, as you probably picked up in this chapter, some people were denying the resurrection of Christ. You know, there's people today who still do that. But you know, they can deny anything they want. Doesn't make it any less true. And so Paul's writing here, and he talks about the gospel, the good news, the gospel message. And he capsulizes it when he says, Christ died for our sins, was buried and resurrected. Now, these are the truths in this gospel message that a person must accept and believe in order to have eternal life. We understand that the Bible teaches very clearly that salvation, eternal life, does not come by anything we do or can do. Salvation to us, eternal life, forgiveness of our sins, heaven when we die, comes all as a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So many times we try to get to heaven through religion or our good works, our good deeds, getting baptized or making sacraments or some other thing, and we think it's going to get us to heaven, but God says there is only one way to heaven, and that's through the sacrifice on Calvary's cross of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. And a part of that sacrifice, a part of what had to happen for us to have eternal life, was that Jesus had to be crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day. And that's the gospel message. The need here this morning is that we understand the gospel message and that we receive the gospel message. I think of Paul when he said over in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Listen, our need this morning is not to be more religious. Our need this morning is not just to be good people. Our need this morning is that every one of us would come to that place where we understand and receive the good news of the gospel, receive on our behalf the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our only hope of eternal life. So I want to share with you this morning, number one, we need to believe the gospel. And that we need to believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The first step of salvation is understanding you need to be saved. You can't get saved till you realize I need to get saved. You can't get forgiveness of sin until you recognize and realize I have sin that needs to be forgiven. Now I say that because a lot of people, you know, as soon as you start talking about being saved and that kind of thing, they say, well, that's for other people. No, it's for every one of us. It's something we need. Now, as we look at this, and Paul says that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, we need to understand some things about Christ's death. He died just like it was prophesied He would die. You see, Jesus died for our sins just the way the Bible has already foretold so many times, just the way that He would die for our sins. He was... over in Isaiah 53, it says that He died without a word of protest. It says He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Here's Jesus Christ who died for us, and He never one time bucked up against what was going on. He never one time griped or groaned or in any way opposed what was going on. It says, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Think about this. We've talked about the crucifixion this week. And in that crucifixion, we know how abused Jesus was, how they beat Him and tore His beard out and all that kind of stuff, and all that went on in that awful crucifixion. But yet we find He never uttered a word of protest in anyone, anyway. And then in Isaiah, It tells us not only did he die without any kind of protest. Matter of fact, in John he says he actually laid down his life for us. But then in Isaiah 53:12 he says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. The Bible had already said he would die along with criminals. Now, the last place in the world we would expect Jesus to die would be with criminals. And yet we know when he hung on the cross, he had a thief on each side of him. He had to die just the way the Bible said he would die. He was crucified between two thieves. And he died this awful, painful, violent death that the Bible said he had to die. Do you realize Jesus couldn't have died any other way? You know, there were a couple of times when the people tried to kill Jesus. And God wouldn't let them. Because it wasn't the time and it wasn't the place and it wasn't the way. This is the only time, place, and way Jesus could die, because the Bible had already said this is how he must die for our sins. Amen. Over in Psalm 22, it talks, boy, if you read that psalm, it's like a picture of the crucifixion. Way back in the Old Testament, before Jesus ever came, hundreds of years before he was ever born, the psalmist wrote down, not even realizing what he was writing, about the crucifixion of the Savior later. In Psalm 129, verse 3, here's a verse, the plowers plowed upon my back and they made long their furrows. And we know that when Jesus was abused and crucified, they took that cat of nine tails and beat on his back and ripped the flesh right from his back. And this is prophesied. He says in Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked of the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Listen, he had to die that awful death. And these things had to happen. As we read, we find in the New Testament, this is exactly how it happened. By the way, he had to die just like he was pictured. You see, in the Old Testament, for the Jews to have forgiveness of sins, a lamb had to be sacrificed. And that lamb had to be an innocent lamb. Of course, lambs are innocent. And they had to take the blood of that lamb and offer it. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist saw him coming, the Bible says John saw him coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He was the innocent one being slain for the guilty. That's what Jesus did for us. Do you realize he never sinned one time in his whole life? 33 and a half years, he never had a bad thought. He never said a bad word. He never did a bad thing. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Well, that's what you have to believe if you believe on the perfect Lamb of Sacrifice. He's the only one that had no sin who could offer that sinless blood in our behalf. The innocent offer for the guilty. By the way, over in the Old Testament, back in Exodus, you may have read the story about that night when God was going to send death to the firstborn of everybody in Egypt. You remember that? And God told the Jews, Moses, here's what you do. You tell them to go kill a lamb, innocent. Go kill a lamb and take that blood of the lamb and take a hyssop bush and sprinkle it on the doorpost and lintel of your house. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over. Innocent lamb. The blood of the lamb. That's all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to shed his blood on Calvary's cross just like it was pictured. He died just like it was planned. He had to go to Calvary's cross. He died a criminal's death. He died as I said, the innocent for the guilty. And Peter said it. He said, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, yet the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But notice this, and don't ever lose sight of this. Jesus' death didn't catch God off guard. The ladies played the song, I Could Have Called 10,000 Angels. Well, that song is about when Jesus is being arrested before his crucifixion. And Peter took his sword to defend him. Good old Peter. And the Bible says Peter was going to defend him. And he swung the sword and he cut off the high priest's servant's ear, a guy named Malchus. They call him One Ear Malchus now. No, they don't, because here's what happened. Jesus said, put up your sword, and then watch this. He took the man's ear and put it back. Listen, only Christ could do that. But he told them, he said, don't you realize I could call a legion of angels right now to deliver me? The very angels of heaven standing at the ramparts of heaven saying, give the word, give the word. Never came. Because this is what had to happen. He had to die for our sins. And by the way, he did die. You say, well, why do you say that? Because some people try to refute the fact that Jesus died on that cross. You know, there are some religions that say that wasn't Jesus that died on the cross. It was an imposter. He had somebody take his place. What a lie from Satan in hell. That was Jesus Christ who hung on that cross. And there are some people who say, well, he never really died. Wasn't that interesting? The Roman soldiers were sent out there to make sure he was dead. Do you know if a Roman soldier failed in any of their duties, they were executed? Now, do you think those soldiers would go back and tell Pilate, well, he's dead, if he really wasn't dead? And they knew that. They were sent out there to break the legs of the three men on the cross so they'd die faster, because the Jews wanted them off the cross. It was Passover. And nobody's supposed to be there during Passover. So they go to Pilate and they beg, hey, get them off the cross. So he sends a soldier. I said, go make sure they're dead. Get those men off the cross. Well, in crucifixion, the way you hurry death is to break the legs. And that makes it that the people can't do this and breathe, and they die very quickly. So they went. They got to the first thief and they broke his legs. They went to the second thief and they broke his legs because they were alive. But when it came to Jesus, he was already dead. But you know, understanding that they don't dare take a chance, the Bible says, just to be sure he's dead, they took a spear and thrust it up through his side into his heart. Now, don't you think he's dead? Yeah. He died on the cross. And by the way, he died in a human body. He died. All that suffering he felt. Sometimes people try to separate. Well, he didn't really feel all that pain. He felt every bit of it. And he died. It's a fact. And then notice, secondly, Christ died for our sins. One more thing. I want to emphasize, he died for our sins. All that he went through was not for anything he ever did. It's for us. We put him there. You say, boy, if I was alive, I would have never put Jesus on the cross. Well, technically we did, because it's our sin that made him go there. Amen. Then number two, Christ was buried. We don't normally have a problem with that, do we? But think of this, first of all, if he didn't die, why would they bury him? People like to say, well, he didn't die. Well, why bury him? There is a tomb. It's very good evidence that somebody died. But Jesus died on the cross, according to the scriptures. Then he was removed and he was buried. And you know, he was buried by some unlikely advocates. It was interesting how God puts all these things together. It's interesting how he was crucified, and now it's the Passover, and there's another message in there. He's the Lamb, and it's the Passover. But anyway, because the Jews didn't want anybody on that cross, now they hasten the burial, and now he's going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, and he's going to arise on the first day of the week. His burial was carried out by some unlikely undertakers. Really, you read about his burial. You know who buried him? A rich man named Joseph of Arimathea and a rich man named Nicodemus. And we've met Nicodemus before. They come to Pilate. Now Jesus is dead, so they come to Pilate and they beg the body. Let us have the body. We want to bury him. Two men. And they go and they get the body, they get him off the cross, and they take him to a tomb. And isn't it interesting? He's buried in the tomb of a wealthy man. And the two women, at least two women, went with him to help deal with the body. Now, his burial also took place in an unlikely location. That tomb I told you about, that kind of a tomb was only a tomb for a wealthy individual. It was one that was hewn out of a rock. It wasn't a hole in the ground. Somebody had to invest money to have somebody carve this thing out of solid rock. Joseph of Arimathea had such a tomb. He loaned it to Jesus. Now, probably when he put Jesus in there, he didn't think it would just be a loan. Jesus only needed it for 3 days and three nights. Amen? But he gave it to him. Now, follow this. Jesus owned nothing. He had no money. He had no home. He had no pillow to lay his head on. But yet, when it's time to bury him, God has him buried with the rich. Very unlikely. It's a tomb that was never used. And often more than one person would be in this tomb, but no, this tomb had never been used and there was nobody else using it. And it's interesting because in Isaiah 53, the Bible says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Once again, the Bible had already said where he'd be buried, how he'd be buried. This is the gospel message. And then his burial was secured in a very unlikely way. The Pharisees are all upset. Jesus has everybody in an uproar there, you know, because he claims to be the Messiah. And they don't want any kind of evidence that he might be who he says he is. So when he gets buried, they go to Pilate. And they say, look, this man said he was coming out of that tomb. We know that's not going to happen. Now watch this. We know that's not going to happen. But just in case, seal that tomb. And they probably came up with a story like, well, you know, we don't want anybody getting in there and stealing the body and saying he rose and all that kind of thing. So we want you to seal the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Pilate said, fine, go seal it. And then Pilate said, I'm even going to put a Roman guard on it. And he put a quartorian, I guess that's four men in shifts, on that thing, watching that thing, guarding that tomb that nobody got in. And by the way, nobody got in. Huh? But we see who got out. So we see the death of Christ. He died for our sins. He had to die just the way it said. He died on that cross, that awful death. Why? Because we've sinned. He was buried. He had to be buried. The Bible says here's how he has to be buried. Listen, we're celebrating a resurrection. I hope you figured out you can't have a resurrection without a burial. So now it's 3 days and three nights. And then we see he's resurrected. Jesus' resurrection was accomplished just like it had been foretold. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples? And on one occasion he told them, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He's telling them, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the grave. They don't get it. A little later, something said about the temple, and he says to the Pharisees, tear down this temple, and in 3 days and three nights, I'll rebuild it. Well, they thought he was talking about the temple. You know what they said? They said, Herod was 64 years in building this temple. You're going to do it in 3 days and three nights? He wasn't talking about that temple. He was talking about this temple. He foretold that it would be 3 days and three nights that he'd be in the grave, and then he would be resurrected on the third day. Not only do we see his resurrection, we understand it was a bodily resurrection. Now, there's some people who go around and say, well, you know, his spirit came out of the grave, not his body. Well, the grave's empty. If it was just his spirit, where'd the body go? And then as you read the account, it's very interesting about that grave. You know, when they came to the grave and they looked in, they saw the grave clothes. Now, as we understand, in those days, they wrapped bodies when they buried them. And they would actually put spices in the wrap, you know, and all that kind of thing. But they wrap bodies in grave clothes. And then obviously, as we read, we find that they put a napkin over the face. Now, when they came, it was interesting. If you read the accounts, you'll find this out. When the women looked in there, they saw the grave clothes. And apparently the grave clothes, it looked like somebody just came out of them. But the napkin, the Bible says they found the napkin folded and in its place. Now, it's another sermon, but you know what that folded napkin meant? In the Jewish tradition, when people ate, if they were leaving the table and not going to come back, they just threw their napkin down. But if they were going to come back, they folded the napkin, indicating, I'll be back. Do you get it? They looked in there, the grave clothes were just in a bunch, but boy, that napkin was folded, and Jesus was saying, I'm coming back. I'm not done yet. And he isn't. The resurrection. By the way, those who deny the resurrection have to go against some pretty strong witnesses. Paul lists them here. Here's people saying, hey, Christ wasn't risen. Paul says, listen, I got eyewitnesses. Here's some of them. Cephas, which is Peter. Then of 12 in the upper room. Then above 500 people at one time. James, the brother of Christ. All the apostles saw him. And Paul says, I myself saw him. And Paul did on the road to Damascus. And then Jesus' resurrection is a necessity for our salvation. Listen, Jesus' death was not enough to save us. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not being a heretic. Jesus had to die for our sins, but that's not the whole gospel. He had to be buried. He had to be resurrected. You see, when the priest in the Old Testament slew that lamb, he would have to take the blood of that lamb once a year. And he would have to take that blood into what they call the Holy of Holies. Only the priest could go in there, the high priest, once a year. And he would have to take that blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And that would cover the blood of Israel for another year. But it had to be sprinkled. Listen, it wasn't enough if the priest collected the blood. It wasn't enough if he got it in a bucket and carried it. No, he had to get it in there and make the application. When Jesus shed his blood, I believe he had to make the application. There's a place in the Bible where he told the woman, don't touch me, I haven't ascended to my Father. Well, I believe the reason he said that was he had to ascend and sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat that's in heaven. Yeah. You say there's a mercy seat in heaven? Read your Bible, you'll find it. But yeah. See, shedding the blood was necessary, but it wasn't finished. The whole transaction was finished when he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. He had to be resurrected. Oh my. Paul wants people to understand the gospel message. So many people, they hear that word gospel and they don't understand. And some people say, well, that's the good news. What good news? That Christ died for our sins. Listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us so much. Listen, he loves you individually. Not just the whole world, every one of us. Put your name in there. He loves you. You say, oh, I'm not very lovable. I got a lot of sin in my life. He still loves you. There is not any sin you could ever commit that could make God stop loving you. He may not like what you do, but he's going to love you. And God loved you so much, he made a way for you to go to heaven. You can't get there on your own. There's only one way, through Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel message. I've often likened people trying to get themselves to heaven like somebody getting an old tub and standing in a tub and grabbing the handles and trying to lift themselves up. It's impossible. No. You got to come to Christ. You got to know him. We're all sinners. Look around. You're a bunch of nice folks today and you're all dressed up for Easter and everything. Comes to reality, we're just a bunch of sinners. That's what we are. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Put your name in there. But the Bible says, even though we're sinners, God loves us, for God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then the Bible says, because we're sinners, we're separated from God. The wages of sin is death. That's separation. But oh, thank God, that verse don't stop. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the key. Gift. God says, I love you. I sent my son to die for you. Here's the gospel message. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ has finished the transaction. Now, if you will receive him, you can be saved. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the message today, friend. Have you been saved? Have you put your faith in the gospel message of God? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? You say, no, I've been putting my faith in my church. I've been thinking because I'm in this particular religion, I'm going to heaven. No, I'm trusting one time I was confirmed, one time I was baptized, one time I did this or I did... Listen, nothing you can do will get you to heaven. You have to come to Christ. That's the message of today. And that's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. When he came out of that grave, he defeated sin and death and hell and Satan. Remember, the Bible said the last enemy was death. He completed the victory when he came out of that grave. He lives so you can live. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Nobody looking around. Question number one, are you saved? Has there ever been a time in your life where you recognized the gospel message, what Jesus had done for you, and asked him to come into your heart and into your life to save you? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and resurrected on the third day, according to the Scriptures. He did that for you. If there's been a time when you've received Christ and you know he lives within your heart, you know that you're born again, you know that you're on your way to heaven, would you slip your hand up right now? Say, that's me. That's me. All right. Put your hands down. Listen, you couldn't raise your hand. You said, preacher, I don't know for sure. I've never asked Jesus Christ to save me. You might even say, oh, I thought my church would save me. I thought what I did, you know, getting confirmed and all that mess. Today, I say I need Jesus. And I want him. And right now, as best I know how, I'm asking Jesus to come into my heart, into my life and save me. Preacher, that's what I want to do. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Preacher, that's my need today, to get saved. To listen to the gospel message and come to Christ. Here's my hand. Anyone at all, please, friend, if you don't know Jesus, now's the time. Now's the time to come to him. Now's the time to put your faith in him. I want to be your friend today. I want to tell you the truth. And the truth is, you can't get to heaven any other way. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many Christians say, preacher, I thank God for the gospel message. It's what saved me. Somebody shared the truth about I was a sinner and I needed Jesus. And he died and was buried and resurrected for me. And I believe that truth and God saved me. And I'm thanking him today for it. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand together. We're going to have a song of invitation. Maybe you need to come. Listen, friend. Please listen to me. If you're not saved, we're going to have a song of invitation. What that means is we invite folks to come. And if you're not saved, then you'll meet me right down here and shake my hand. I'll put you with a man if you're a man and a lady if you're a lady who take the Bible, take you to a quiet place and show you how to be saved. It's the most important decision you ever make in your life. It will determine where you spend eternity. You say, I don't believe that. Well, believe what you want. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Will you come? Christian, God has given you a great appreciation for what He did for you. Maybe you need to come and do some business with Him today. Will you come? Will you come? 485 in your songbook. Father, bless the invitation. Move in hearts and lives like only You can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.